spotlight. Not the color one. Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. In fact, we'll begin with verse 1. If you have read the epistles of Paul before, meaning the letters written by the apostle, 13 of them, did you realize that he wrote 13 letters in the book or in the New Testament? So if you have read one or maybe, no, at least two or even more, or better still, all of the letters spanning from the book of Romans all the way to Philemon, you might have noticed something in common. Okay? Something in common about all these books. Found amongst the first few verses of the first chapter of each book. I think I've given you very, very good clues already. And you probably know what I'm talking about. In his opening verses to the readers, be it in Rome or Ephesus or Corinth, Paul would always salute his readers, his audience, with what appears to be his standard style of greeting. And that's what I'm talking about. We will look at one of his greetings in the book of Philippians. And sometimes when I write letters to fellow church members or other pastors, I always think that it's kind of simple to just say, Dear Pastor Toh, or hi. And I will follow others and write, oh, greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One long sentence. But look at what Paul says. Okay, look at what Paul says. Look at verse 1 first. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. In this first verse, the apostle introduced himself and then his co-worker Timothy, and then he to introduce himself to the church at Philippi. And he then went on to greet his readers in verse 2. Let us read this. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't trust me, do a search. Look through all the books written by Paul, all the letters written by Paul. And in the first few verses of the first chapter, you will find this greeting, or something to that similar effect. You will find Paul's invocation of the grace of God and the peace of God on his readers. You know, our modern day greetings is so much simpler. And most of the time, it doesn't carry any much significance. As for Paul, he would use the same words of blessings again and again, the same words of blessings of God's grace and peace. You know, when I started work with this present company 2.5 years ago, I had a couple of colleagues which were more than 10 years younger than me. Okay, so definitely there was a generation gap. And one day I met one of the colleagues, and we were, you know, I spent 3 months in the U.S., and one morning I met one of the colleagues at the cafeteria, and then she said, hey, yo. Y-O. And then sometime later, I received an email from the other colleague, yo, talk lip. Okay, you guys who are younger, you can click, okay, yo. When I first heard that, yo, I thought, what? Something happened? Yeah, ayo, or whatever. So that is what I mean by modern day greetings. What is yo? I don't know. But it's just hi, I guess. Just another way of saying hi. Unless you're trying to do some rap or whatever. But for Paul, he would use the same greetings again and again. But that would prompt us to think, is it because Paul has run out of words to use? Like me, you know, just always say greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Of course, there is a meaning there. But for Paul, there is much, much more meaning than that. There is a meaning in why in what Paul uses here. I personally believe that Paul had personally experienced the grace of God and the peace of God, and his desire was that the Philippians, as well as all his audience, including believers like you and I reading his letters today, will have the same blessing. The same blessing of the grace of God and the peace of God. I think there is a purpose, and this is the purpose, that Paul wants us to receive the grace of God and the peace of God. So, in his greetings, the apostle was calling upon God to bestow his spiritual blessings of grace and peace on his audience, so that they too could benefit from these valuable assets that only God can give. Let us pray, and then I will tell you more about the grace and peace of God. Thank you, dear Father, for gathering us here this evening. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will settle us down and help us to give our hearts to your word at this time. And use me, Lord, to be your mouthpiece, to preach forth what Paul has written in the book of Philippians, as well as all the epistles that he has written, so that we too may receive the grace of God and the peace of God to strengthen us, ourselves, and also to help us even to overcome all situations in our life, that we may focus on you rather than on ourselves. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God desires that his people experience his grace and his peace. Now, what is God's grace and what is God's peace? Okay, something about the notes. You got to catch the answer, okay? All right, sorry about that. It's not word for word. You got to catch it. Never mind, if you didn't, just come to me later on. What is God's grace? What is God's peace? The grace of God is commonly defined as his unmerited favor. Am I right? But in its broader sense, grace is God's help and strength for the needs and problems of our life. Grace is not something that is for our salvation and that's it. No, grace continues to be of help to us, continues to strengthen us in our life. And the peace of God is a gift from God. It is a gift from God to condition our heart, to condition our heart so that it produces the exact opposite of anxiety, depression, discouragement, and even malice. So that is what God's grace and God's peace is. In a sense, it would be easier to describe the grace of God and the peace of God than to truly define it. But better still is for us to look at Paul. Look at Paul's own experience of such grace and peace and see how the same can take place in our own lives. So let's come to the first point where we see Paul experienced the grace and the peace of God to remember with thanksgiving his fellow brethren. Look at verse 3 with me. In the next verse, verse 3, Paul goes on to tell the Philippians, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." The book of Philippians is one of Paul's prison epistles. Do you know what that means? It means that the epistle, the letter, was written while Paul was imprisoned. And think about that. What does this tell you about the situation that Paul was in when he wrote this letter? You know, we like to say, not nice. But not nice is an understatement. Because you think about that. Paul, having to sit down on the concrete floor most of the time, in chains, all by himself, separated from his loved ones, while waiting for a verdict that will determine whether he lived or die. Now, that is not a very good situation. Now, it is not good at all. But that was Paul's situation. lonely, helpless, and fear-provoking. Yet, Paul was able to experience the wonderful grace and peace of God to think not of his own situation, but rather to remember his brethren in Philippi instead. Isn't that remarkable? In spite of his adverse conditions that Paul was in, the apostle had peace from God about his situation, meaning that the apostle had complete peace. He may not know why he was there in prison. He may not know what God had for him while he was in prison or after he was released or whether he would die in prison or not. But he had peace from God. He had peace to settle down his heart. And because of that, he was able to take his eyes off his own situation and put it on someone else. I read recently that remembering is something which requires conscious effort. Remembering is something which requires conscious effort. I believe those of us who have taken exam, we know, right? You cannot just read through and be able to memorize. It requires conscious effort. So instead of dwelling in his circumstances, worrying about his future, or giving up hope on God, Paul set his mind on more important things that matter for eternity. He thought about his fellow believers in Philippi. He thanked God upon every remembrance of them, he said. Paul probably thought of Lydia and her household. He probably thought of the demon-possessed girl. He probably thought of the Philippian jailer, who were all saved under his ministry in Philippi. Every recollection he had brought him joy and happiness. But all began with the peace of God in his heart. The grace of God has a part to play as well in Paul's perseverance and focus on God. This was not the first time that Paul got himself into trouble. He had been illegally arrested and humiliated and beaten up before the people. And this was not going to be the last time that he landed himself in jail for the cause of Christ. But by the grace of God, by the help and strength of God, the apostle found comfort to endure them all. Paul was neither discouraged nor frightened by his present situation because he understood God's help and strength in his times of need. And he was going to rely on the same grace of God to bring him through the suffering and persecution that he was facing right now. So that is why, with the peace and the grace of God, Paul was able to take his eyes off himself and to think of the Philippians with thanksgiving. Next, we look at how Paul experienced the grace and peace of God to pray with joy for his fellow brethren. Paul did not just think about his brethren. Paul even spent time to pray with joy for them. Paul goes on to say in verse 4, "Always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Certainly, it is not wrong to pray for yourself. But clearly, as shown in Paul's own words, his prayer is others focused. Others focused. Okay, I remember there was one blank for that. Others focused. His prayer, as he said in his own word, was for you all. Again, we witness the grace of God at work to give Paul the help and strength to remember others in his prayer and not just his own needs and problems. You know how sometimes when we can be so disheartened and disillusioned that we just want to wallow in our own pity party? We don't want to think about others anymore. And that's our tendency. Well, for Paul, that was not the case. Even in prison, even with his future uncertain, Paul's, God's grace provided Paul with the stability to think of others and to pray for them, even at a time when he needed prayer himself. At the same time, we see how it was possible for Paul to look beyond himself at the needs of others because of the peace of God within him. Did you notice that Paul made his request to God with joy? He said in verse 4, with joy. Paul didn't pray because he had to pray. Paul didn't pray because it was time to pray. Like we wake up in the morning, we pray for 2 minutes, or we pray before we eat. No, Paul prayed because he wanted to pray. It was with joy. Joy, J-O-Y, is commonly used as an acronym for Jesus, others, and you. And Paul was able to pray with joy because he did exactly that. He put Jesus first, others next, and then himself last. Paul was certainly able to pray with joy for the Philippians because of the peace of God. The peace of God has taken away his depression, his discouragement, and anxiety. Next, in verse 5, we read again, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul was telling the Philippians that he was so thankful for the Philippians for the fellowship that he had with them in the gospel. In context, Paul was probably referring to the participation and support that the Philippians had with him in the ministry. The church at Philippi had more than one occasion sent missionary support to Paul to help him in the spreading of the gospel. Interestingly, by their prayers and their monetary support, the Philippians revealed to us, the readers, that they too had already experienced the grace and the peace of God. The grace of God had enabled them to help support Paul's ministry. The help and strength from God had enabled them to support Paul. And the peace of God had motivated them to enter into fellowship with Paul. You probably have realized by now that these are the only two things that I'm talking about: the grace of God and the peace of God. And I'm going to keep talking about these two things for the last point until it gets into your mind. Okay? The grace of God and the peace of God. Because, like Paul, I want to see these two things in our life. We too, like the Philippians, like Paul, can see the grace of God and the peace of God happen in our own life. We too can experience God's grace and peace. Paul's decision to remember others with thanksgiving and to pray with joy for others is usually not our choice. Agree? It's usually not our choice, especially when we are under tremendous pressure and facing undesirable circumstances. Our natural tendency is to focus on our own problems and the sufferings that we are in. And many people would tell you that it is a reasonable thing to do. But let me tell you, certainly that is not what God wants us to do. That is certainly not how God wants his children to live their Christian life. As I said in the beginning, God desires his children to experience his grace and his peace. Believers are saved by the grace of God, which we have normally commonly defined as his undeserved and unmerited favor. But like I said, the grace of God goes beyond salvation. That same grace continues to be freely offered to all believers who need God's help and strength in their Christian life. So how do we allow the grace of God to fill our life? By filling our life with the Word of God. That is the only way. You have to let the Word of God fill you. For example, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. The Apostle Paul encouraged Christians to do as he did, saying, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In essence, Paul was telling Christians that they ought to keep going to the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne of grace whenever we are in need. Not just to go one time or two times, not just to go when we are almost dying, but to keep going. To keep going, going, going. And God will then provide the grace, the help and strength that we need. The important thing for us to do is not to wonder if God is at home, if God is free, if God is able, if God will listen. The important thing for us to do is that we keep going boldly to our Lord. And that we keep going rather than to depart in unbelief that He will not do it. So Hebrews 4:16 is one of the verses that we can keep in our heart, reminding us to keep coming to the throne of grace, to look for mercy, to find grace to help in time of need. Another verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Whatever unbearable situation that we may meet in the course of our Christian life, always remember this. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. The Lord Jesus Christ told Paul, told Paul himself, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." God's ongoing help and strength, like he said, is more than sufficient for all of us. More than sufficient for us to handle any problem. And moreover, his strength, that means his power, is perfected, meaning is accomplished, is fulfilled in our weakness. So what does that tell you? It tells you that only when you are weak, you can then experience the strength of God. It means that you have to take the first step to say, "I cannot do it. God, I need your help. I'm weak." If you tell God that, "I think I can manage, but if you are free, just give me a hand. Or if you feel like it, or God, let me do it first. When I really, really, really cannot, let me give you a call." Okay? If that is the case, I don't see how it fits into 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Except the first part when God says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." But the second part, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." You have to do your part first to admit that you are weak. Then he can truly and really fulfill his strength in you, so that you can truly experience the all-sufficient grace of God only when you are weak. Next, we talk about the peace of God. The peace of God. How do we get a peace of God? Same thing, by filling our life with the Word of God. Look at John chapter 14, verse 27. John chapter 14, verse 27. The peace of God, as this verse would tell us, is a special gift left behind by the Lord Jesus Christ for believers like you and I. In John 14, verse 27, did he not tell the disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Men have thought of many ways to have peace, to bring about peace to their souls. You know, they have paintings of the countryside, supposedly to evoke a sense of peace. They have soothing music, supposed to relax the body. They have these water fountains of water dripping, flowing, supposed to create the feeling of peace. I thought that would make you go to the toilet more often. But many more things that men have thought of to feel peace. But our Lord has provided real, lasting peace. Real, lasting peace. Real in what sense? It is real, it is true. It is truly peace that God has put in our life to handle our situation. Lasting, meaning after you turn off the music, after you don't stop looking at the picture, after you turn off the tap, you no longer have that peace. But this is lasting peace, which is like nothing the world can give. And that is why the Lord went on to say in John 14, verse 27, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Just receive the peace of God. We are commanded to not allow our hearts to be troubled or afraid, because the peace of God has already been made available for us. The final verse that I'd like to share with you is Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7. Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7. And by the way, the best way to keep God's word in your heart is to memorize it. And that takes special effort. Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." And what happens next? "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus." A lot of the things that I've just mentioned is all here. It's all found here. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." It's very much like Hebrews 4:16. Go to God. Keep going to Him in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Okay? And let your request be made known unto God. If you keep doing that, and that is to direct our heart from our problem to God, our questions to God, give our anxiety, our worry, everything to God. Pray about it. And the thought is that when we pray about it, the result is going to be extraordinary. The result would be the peace of God, which passes all understanding. The peace that God gives to you is something beyond your understanding. And it is the peace of God which you will have through the water fountain, through something else. No, through Christ Jesus. So, this is just another of the many verses that God has put in His Word to tell us that He has already given to us the grace of God and His grace and His peace. So, what else do we have to do besides receiving it, besides using it? And when we use the grace of God and the peace of God, that will definitely help us to solve our problem. I wonder if any one of you have gone on a cruise, you know, like Star Cruise or Virgo or something like that. Probably so, right? I remember when Ruth was 2 years old and Caleb was, older. We already had Timothy, was a baby. And we went on a cruise and we walked from the jetty, World Trade Center, last time there was still World Trade Center. And then we walk, and then we enter the ship. And it was so stable that you couldn't feel it. So Ruth asked the question, when we were already in the cruise, Ruth asked the question, "I thought we were going onto a ship." Because it was so stable that you couldn't feel that you were already on a ship. Okay? But that's not part of the illustration. The illustration has to do with the cruise. The story was told of a young man whose childhood dream was to go on a luxurious cruise. So for many years, he lived a very thrifty life in order to save for the purchase of the cruise ticket. one ticket for himself. Finally, he had enough to do so, and he was all excited. But there was one problem. He spent all his money on that one ticket, and he had no more cash with him on the ship. So he bought the ship, and then he felt hungry, naturally, and he was able to endure for a couple of meals. But finally, he couldn't bear it anymore. So he went to the captain. He went to the captain and explained to the captain his situation. He told the captain, "Sir, I'm willing to do all I have in order to earn 3 meals a day. I can scrub the floor. I can do the laundry. I can wash the dishes. I can do anything for you." So the captain asked him, "Do you have a ticket to come on board the cruise?" The young man replied, "Well, of course." In that case, the captain replied, "Neither do you have to work on the cruise, nor have you just to go with a simple meal. Because with the ticket, all meals are provided for at the restaurants that are in this ship." Sometimes we are like this young man. We want to try to solve our own problems. We want to work for it. We just want to do it ourselves, not knowing that God has already provided us with the whatever we need to solve our problem. His grace and His peace has already been provided for us. And even though our God has already provided His all-sufficient grace and His infinite peace, we sometimes are so unaware of His blessings, and we continue to live a life of anxiety or worry. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves, "Why am I worrying?" Or we ask others, "Why worry?" Paul's desire, and like I said, mine as well, is to invoke grace and peace from the Father and the Son on you. Now, this invocation is not a special thing. It's not a pray and then the thing come down. No, it is from the Word of God. If you believe in Hebrews 4:16, 2 Corinthians 12:9, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, and then allow those verses to live through you, then you are already living out the grace and the peace of God. By His grace, we will find strength and help to solve any problems and needs in our life. And with His peace, the burdens that we have will no longer be unbearable. Do you believe in that? If you do, then the grace and the peace of God is for you.